Let us sing the doxology.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below.
Father, we come now to your word, and we pray for your grace to be able to hear it and to receive it and rejoice. And we pray, Lord, for hearts that would take your word and praise you for it and obey it, apply it to our lives, and live by it. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you are a gracious God. In your son's name, amen. What would you say is the preeminent Christian virtue or characteristic? Love, faith, hope. Now, such these are essential, and indeed we cannot deny that. But are they preeminent? Preeminence points to a lofty position. And there's nothing more lofty in God's eyes than humility. There's an argument to be made that humility is the preeminent Christian virtue or characteristic. For example, Augustine, the towering figure upon whose shoulders we stand, Such things as, if you ask me what the essential thing in the religion and discipline of Jesus Christ is, I shall reply, first, humility. Second, humility. And third, humility. So Augustine held humility to be, in a sense, the key to all the other virtues. Because without it, all the other virtues are fake, a sham for oneself. So as we return to 1 Peter this morning, I want us to consider the importance of humility. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, as Gil read for us, the apostle calls us all to humility. Elders, leaders in the church, and everyone else are called to be humble toward one another. Such humility, depending upon your position, may take various forms. Various forms such as that may be submitting to another's leadership or sacrificing oneself for another to lead them. Both require humility. The reality is that all of us have failed to be humble. All of us have either failed to submit or sacrifice when we should. But God meets us in such failure with His own pure, perfect, and powerful humility. Christ joyfully submitted to His Father's commands. He went ahead of us. He led us by sacrificing Himself for us. Our humility toward one another grows up out of the gospel, the message that the God of all graciously humbled himself to save prideful and lost sinners. It is the gospel that changes us. It is the good news of Christ. It is the engine of our obedience. We learn humility from God. He himself has shown us what it means to be humble. And now he calls us to imitate him as his people. Our humility is to reflect Christ's humility. Whether as an elder leading the flock, or as a member of the flock submitting to the leadership of another. So let us turn now and see how we are called to be a humble and godly people. I invite you to turn with me, if you have not already, to 1 Peter chapter 5. And we're actually going to begin in verse 5. And we want to see, first of all, how we are all called to humility. All of us. So coming to this passage, many may be tempted, right, to skim right over it. Because if you're not an elder, oh, this is for elders. That doesn't apply to me, so I'll let them read that. Or many elders may look at this passage and wrongly assume that the admonishment to humility in verse 5, oh, that must solely apply to those being called to submit, right? Of course, humility is clearly needed for being subject, then that's for them, right? We're all set here. Nothing more to see. However, let us first notice that Peter's instructions in verse 5 say, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility, both those who are called to be subject to the elders and the elders themselves must practice humility. Yes, elders and non-elders have different functions, different roles, you could say, but let us remember that we all must put on humility. We must all clothe ourselves with humility. We think about clothing. Clothing is often used to distinguish one from another. Think of a police officer, a doctor, a judge. Their clothing communicates something about who they are and what they do, or even the authority or importance they possess, right? And along these lines, we can think of how the latest fashions, the top brands, the popular styles, or how they are often sought today to raise one's status, right? Raise one's status within society, to distinguish them as someone beautiful or wealthy or popular. So we can see how clothing is used in this way to communicate identity or purpose or authority. Considering this, what is to distinguish us as Christians? What are we to wear that communicates who we are and what we're all about, what we do? Now, I'm not talking about any sort of physical clothing necessarily, but as Peter instructs, we must clothe ourselves with humility. That's what we're to put on. So as Christians, no matter the uniqueness of our personality, no matter the importance of our position, we are all called to humility. While we may hold different positions within the church, we share the same calling. Distinct positions, same calling. Elders, deacons, or simply a parishioner, we are all called to humility. We are all part of the same flock under Christ. even elders called to shepherd the flock of God, are in reality sheep, right? Christ's sheep. We're all sheep and must all follow the shepherd. The Apostle Peter writes in verse 1, I exhort the elders among you. And then again in verse 2, he writes, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Notice how he repeats, among you. The elders are among the flock, and the flock is among the elders. This means that they are together. This means that there's no physical separation, right? Elders and the flock are together. They're in the same place, very much on the same level. There's an intimate relationship between the two. And the Apostle Peter is addressing them here together. I'm focusing upon this so much because I can imagine it's so easy, right, to come to this passage and only see the distinction. Oh, elders and those who are younger, right? Those that must shepherd and those who must be subject, right? That's what hits you right on the surface. But I want us to stop, and we'll get to those distinctions and differences because they are there and they're important. But what I want us to see is how the elders and those who are younger are being addressed together. And despite any distinction in function or role, they are all called to humility. That we are all called to this together. Now, one other place we can see this common call to humility is at the beginning of verse 5. Do you see how that first word of verse 5, it says, likewise. Now, likewise is an adverb, of course, that communicates similarity. This is similar to that. And we look and see how Peter lays out the charge of an elder in verses 2 through 4. And then he says at the beginning of verse 5, likewise, going on to instruct those who are younger to be subject to the elders. The likewise tells us that there's some sort of similarity between what the elders are charged to do and what those who are younger are charged to do. Right? The charges are different, that's for sure. Yet, there's a similarity. And this similarity, I believe, is explained with our shared call to humility. No matter if you're leading or submitting, we are all called to humility. So let's turn now from seeing how we are all called to humility to look at next how we are each called to a different task. We're each called to a different task. Now, there are different tasks to be done in the church. That's right, that's obvious. But what are these tasks? Some are called to lead, right? To be an elder or deacon, while others are called to follow or support. One sacrifices, the other submits. One is to be a model of deference, the other a model of devotion. Nevertheless, what we must see is that either task is only properly accomplished through practicing humility. So let's take a closer look at these different tasks. I'm actually going to begin with those who are younger, or given the subject to be subject to the elders. Now, what we must realize is this call to be subject to others within the church is simply a continuation, right, of an ethic of, you could say, submission. Peter, the Apostle Peter, has been constructing throughout the letter. For example, in chapter 2, verse 13, we read, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution." Then in chapter 2, verse 18, we read, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect." Then in chapter 3, verse 1, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands." So we see that the task of being subject is found in every sphere of life. So with general society, at work, in the home, and within the church as well. So what this tells us is that what this tells us is that in one sphere or another, we must all practice submission. We are all called to be subject to someone in our lives. Now, many may currently not like the idea of submission or subjection in any way, especially considering many of the ideas floating around in our culture. But if we stop for a moment, we should wonder and ask, right? Why? Why is submission, subjection so prevalent in God's instructions for Christian living, which we see with Peter's instructions to us throughout the letter? Why? After all, again, as we've seen, it relates to every sphere of life. Why is it so prevalent? Well, the prevalence of submission or subjection, one being subject to another, I believe you could say is a reminder of our nature, of what we are, of who we are. What are we? Right? It's a big question. What are we? We are creatures, finite, frail, faltering sort of things. We are needy and dependent beings. The problem arises when we forget this, right? Because of sin, we like to pretend that we are somehow infinite, imposing, impeccable sort of things. That we are self-sufficient and independent beings. But this is not true, right? This goes to the very root of sin, the very seed of the fall, that us forgetting who we are, right? The point is, because of the fall, there's a great need for us to be taught, shown, reminded what kind of things we are. Again, what are we? We are creatures of a wise and loving Creator. And as such, we are designed to submit, to be subject to Him. We're creatures to be subject to our Creator. I was thinking, imagine if you created something and imagine you create something, it doesn't do what you designed it to do. It's not subject to you. We'd be like, what are you doing? I created you, you know, be subject. We expect that of our creations, right? And that's what God created us to be, right? But what we must realize is that God doesn't teach us this lesson to us directly. He does so through those who bear His image, right? When God instructs us to submit, to be subject to governments or bosses or parents or husbands or elders, He is calling us to submit to His representatives. His representatives. And when we submit to them, we are submitting, in reality, to God. If you think about that, that's a sobering reality. For you to be called to submit to another human being, And in doing so, you're submitting to God. That's a sobering reality. For we, as we well know, such responsibility for such representation has been and can be horrifically abused. And this reality cannot be overlooked. Nevertheless, we must be taught that lesson. We must be taught and shown and reminded that we, who we are, that we are creatures subject to a wise and loving Creator. We don't want to see, we look outside in our culture and we see what when we forget what that, we forget who we are or what we are, right? But the important thing here is this. God teaches us this lesson, not off somewhere unique, off by ourselves, but He teaches us this lesson in the places we know all too well, with and before the people we know all too well. That is, we learn to submit to God as we learn to submit to those we know who bear His image and have been called to certain roles. To bring it back to 1 Peter chapter 5, right? We learn to be subject to the chief shepherd by submitting to faithful under-shepherds, that they're representatives for Christ. And we only learn to follow Christ with the encouragement, the care, the discipline of other Christians, right? As Christians, we are not self-sufficient, independent beings. We need all our brothers and sisters to truly know God, to generally grow in His grace, and to faithfully serve Him. We need each other. So yes, Christians are called to be subject to the elders. And elders are to be have the sobering responsibility to be representatives of Christ within the Christian community. But I think it's worth saying again, while respecting and deferring to other believers in church, such as elders, is an essential thing, it is not absolute. And what do I mean by that? What I'm getting at is that there's such a thing as spiritual abuse. Those who use their position wrongly, that you are not absolutely called to be subject to another human being when they're treating you wrongly, right? That the pain that is caused by the misuse of spiritual authority is deep, far-reaching, and long-lasting. It's never right to use your position to rationalize sin, to manipulate others, to protect yourself. And that goes for any God-ordained position of authority, right? Whether in society, at work, at home, or in the church. For this reason, let us turn now to the Apostle Peter's instructions to elders. And as we do so, I want to assert a way of application that just like I said earlier on, that we are all sheep. Even elders are sheep under Christ. I want to propose that we think for a moment that we are all shepherds as well. What do I mean? It may not be in the church, right? But every one of us will likely be to be called to be a shepherd in one form or another in our lives. Perhaps it could be for children or grandchildren. Perhaps you could be called to be a shepherd for co-workers. Perhaps you could be called to shepherd a friend or even a stranger. So for this reason, what Peter says here to shepherds in the church, you can apply to yourself, right? In whatever ministry God calls you to, these same things you can apply to where you're at. So the Apostle Peter says, once again in verse 1, So I exhort the elders, and then continuing in verse 2, shepherd the flock of God. Right? Shepherding the flock of God is first described as exercising oversight. Exercising oversight refers to attending to, a caring for, a watching over the welfare of the sheep. For example, and I didn't ask just Dick's permission to use him as an illustration, but I hope it's all right, Dick. For example, our brother Dick here, and I'm sure perhaps others are beginning their gardens for the year this spring, right? And so just picture Dick as he's walking between his many raised beds, tending to the health of the soil, making sure it has the right nutrients in the soil. He's caring for the needs of the various plants, making sure that they receive the proper water and sunshine. He's watching over the growth of the vegetables, removing any such bugs or anything, diseases that would inhibit growth, right? Dick is shepherding his garden. He's tending to, caring for, watching over the welfare of it. And this is what the Apostle Peter is calling elders to do for the congregation. To tend to care for, to watch over their spiritual needs. And this is what it means to exercise oversight. Next, do you see how the Apostle Peter goes on to explain how such oversight, how such care is to be done? And his explanation takes the form of three don't do statements or pairings. Three times he says, don't do this, but do this, right? We can see this in verses 2 and 3. So he says, not under compulsion. So this is just kind of describing exercising oversight. He says, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Do you see the nots followed by the buts? The don'ts followed by the do's. So as we briefly consider these three pairs of instructions, I want us to think about them in forming three important questions that elders should ask themselves. Or they could be asked by anyone who's called to be a shepherd in any form or fashion in their lives, at work or in the home or just on the street. The first question is this. Do you want to do this? Do you want to do this? This question arises from what Peter says, not under compulsion, but willingly. If an elder's heart is not in the task of shepherding, they feel constrained or forced to do so, then bitterness or resentment can soon grow. To go back to Dick, if Dick feels forced to take care of his garden, right, then the quality of his care for it will be decreased, and he won't be as astute to the needs, right, and the garden will suffer. Weeds will grow. God desires willing elders, willing shepherds, willing hearts. Those who say when asked, do you want to do this? They respond, yes, I want to do this. Despite the hardships, I will do this with cheerfulness, not with bitterness or resentment. Second question is, What do you want to get out of this? Okay, you want to do this, but what do you want to get out of it? Right? The question arises from when Peter says, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. The elder, the shepherd, is not to take up the task in order to benefit himself. Whether that be for money, prestige, or power, whatever it may be, just for himself. Rather, they're to be eager for the task in order to benefit the flock, not themselves. Their focus is to be on the well-being of the flock, and this is what drives them, makes them eager to serve and sacrifice. The well-being of the flock is what it brings them to the job, drives them to do it. Right? God desires eager elders, eager shepherds who are motivated and committed to the good of the flock. Those who would say when asked, what do you want to get out of this? Right? They would respond, I want the flock to be blessed. This is my primary motivation. I want others to be blessed. The third question is, all right, so you want to do it, and you know you want to get out of it. But third question is, how do you plan to accomplish this? How do you plan to accomplish this? This question arises from what Peter says, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. The elder is called to be a shepherd of the flock, not a dictator over subjects. Dictators, as you can guess, like to dictate, meaning they relish to open their mouths and utter commands, right, or instructions or criticisms toward others, but all along being totally unwilling to raise a finger to help. The question is, do you want to stand over others, or do you want to stand alongside others, or if need be, even under others? Or do you know how to instruct using more than your mouth? God desires elders who are examples, shepherds who are willing to get in the dirt to demonstrate, and who are the first to face danger in order to protect the flock. Those who would say when asked, how do you plan to accomplish this? I will instruct them, and they would answer, I will instruct them by showing them. I will go first so they can follow me. So do you see, whether it is submitting to an elder or shepherding as an elder, both are called to humility. Right? For what is humility other than thinking about ourselves less? Right? It's not so much thinking less of ourselves, because you can think of, oh man, kind of be self-deprecating, right? But your focus is on yourself. And you can think so little of yourself, but then you get to the point, you're doing it, and you get to a point where you're like, man, I'm very humble. And then you're taking pride in your humility because your focus is on yourself. So humility is essentially the act or the art of self-forgetfulness, where our focus is not on ourselves, but on the other. Right? So when you submit, you must forget about yourself, your own will. When you shepherd, you must forget about your own desires, your own needs. Both tasks call us to forget ourselves and to focus upon another. And this is humility. So we think of the different tasks within the church. laid out here by the Apostle Peter, the task of those who are younger to be subject, and the task of the elders to exercise oversight, as we've looked at, right? The task of deferring to another's judgment, and the task of devoting oneself to another's good. And as we do so, we must confess that we have all failed at these tasks. We have not submitted to one another purely. We have not sacrificed to one another perfectly. We have failed, and we do fail. And if we consider how such submission or shepherding can be applied throughout all the spheres of life, right, among society, at work, in the home, as well as within the church, we must confess that yes, we have indeed failed to rightly respect others' leadership. And we have indeed failed to lovingly lead others by example. And failing to do so for others, we have failed to do so before God. But, finding ourselves to be prideful, selfish sinners, Christ comes. Christ comes to us in the dirt and grime of our failure. He comes. He comes as one who humbly submitted to his Father's will, saying in John 5:30, I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Indeed, Christ comes to us as one who knows the humility of submission, the humility of deferring to another, the humility of saying, not my will, but yours be done. At the same time, Christ comes to us. He comes to us as the one who humbly sacrifices, for he is the good shepherd. Christ was not compelled, he was not forced to lay down his life for the sheep, for us. No, he declares in John 10:18, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. Christ cheerfully says to his Father, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. Christ died for us not under compulsion, but willingly. Christ wanted to die for us. It was his heart's desire. Christ does not shepherd us for his own gain. He's the Son of God. He has nothing to gain. Rather, Christ eagerly emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Christ is not like so many of our politicians today, wanting to get into office for their own gain, whether that be money, prestige, or power. Rather, Christ eagerly came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Christ comes as our shepherd, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. He is eager to bless us at his own expense. Christ does not lord his position over us. He is not a dictator, right? He is our shepherd. Yes, Christ calls us to deny ourselves and take up a cross and follow him. That's true. But that's exactly it. We are to follow him. We are to follow his example. Christ does not call us to do something he is not willing to do himself. Christ instructs us by showing us. Right? He comes alongside us. He goes before us. In this way, right, as our shepherd, Christ is not domineering over us, his sheep, but is an example to us. So yes, we have failed to submit and sacrifice for and before others, and therefore have dishonored God. But we have a Savior. The high and humble one who comes and meets us in our filthy pride, and he redeems us. Christ is the suffering servant, perfectly submitting to his Father. He is the good shepherd, perfectly caring for us, his sheep. As we bring this to a close this morning, I think we all know that we're called to humility, right? Whether that be as an elder or not, we are called to either submit to another or to sacrifice for another. But yes, our focus is to be on another. But I want us to leave this morning and to go out throughout this week remembering the humility of our God. Christ's humility has saved us. Because of Christ's humility, elders are able to shepherd the flock of God. And it's through Christ's humility that those who are younger are able to be subject to the elders. So let us focus upon Christ's humility for us. Right? So much so that we forget ourselves. Let us focus on Christ's humility that we forget ourselves. And in forgetting ourselves, by looking to him, we will become humble. Because we will be focusing on another. And we will become like Christ, like God. So in this way, we will answer the call to be a humble and godly people. Amen.
Amen.
Lord God, we thank you for your humility. We thank you for your Son who humbled himself by taking our form, and not only taking our form, but taking the form of a servant and dying on a cross and dying for us who are so full of ourselves. So Lord, we pray that we would be able to focus on all you, who you are. The wonder that you, yes, you are exalted. You are an exalted, humble God. If we can even imagine that. And so we thank you, Lord God, for all that you've done for us. And we pray that, Lord, as we leave this morning, as we go throughout our week, that you would give it to us, that our praise, your praises would be on our lips, we pray, and in our hearts, of course. And we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.